We're going to continue our series, and it's entitled, When Jesus Draws Near. And this time round, maybe a bit of a strange angle that I'm going to take. But I thought of it when I finished up the sermon last Sunday. Now, if you recall, we had looked at two of the stories that are in Matthew chapter 8. And so we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 8. So when you get a chance, just turn in your Bible to Matthew 8, and we'll pick it up kind of where we left off, I guess, last time. We learned that when Jesus draws near, there is healing. Not always physical. You know, I was thinking when Kevin mentioned that Bill Burney's kids and his wife are running to the Father, Bill's already made it there. He's already ran and he's already arrived. He's received the ultimate healing. But there is healing when Jesus draws near. And we learn that in the story of his healing of Peter's mother-in-law, as well as others who were brought to him, those who were sick, as well as those who were demon-possessed. And in the story of the calming of the storm, out there in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, we learn that when Jesus draws near, there is peace. Having Christ in our boat will actually make for a smoother ride, a smoother sail when the storms come, and they will. Now this morning we're going to pick up that story as Jesus and his disciples arrive at the other side of that lake. And I actually have two stormy stories for you. And as I get to them, I want you first off, tuck that little phrase in the back of your mind. The phrase here in the Bible of arriving or visiting the other side. All right, let's read Matthew 8, starting at verse 28. Matthew 8, verse 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass this way. I was thinking later on when Paul was telling Timothy about the last days and there'll be difficult times, the word is actually the same one used here. It's violent. And we've certainly seen a rise in violence in our world today. And these men were so violent, no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. In keeping with the theme of our series, sometimes when Jesus draws near, sometimes people tell him to leave. Well, there's an odd way to start a sermon, isn't it? But it's true, isn't it? I was thinking of that story we sometimes read at Christmas time. In fact, we're going to turn ahead there for a moment, so maybe keep your thumb in Matthew 8, but we're going to go ahead to Luke chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, we read there that Mary and Joseph are bringing the baby Jesus to the temple. Certain purification rites were required under the law of Moses, and in presenting the child to the Lord, we see in verse 24 that this also included a sacrifice. And in this case, a sacrifice of a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Actually, that was a sacrifice that would have been required by parents who were poor. Couldn't afford a larger animal, but you could bring pigeons or turtle doves. So we know that Jesus did not grow up in a rich household. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, we read this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon waited his whole life for this moment. And if you're familiar with the next few verses, you'll know there's another elderly woman in that temple. Her name is Anna. Both of them waiting a long time for this one prepared by God in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people, Israel, but also one who would be spoken against. Pain like a sword will even pierce the heart of his mother. And as Simeon said, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. When Jesus draws near, it's very hard to hide. He comes with light, bright and pure. And we, well, kind of like looking at yourself in a mirror first thing in the morning under a fluorescent light. All right, I'm only talking about me, not the rest of you fine-looking people. But I see a couple of flaws. But when Jesus comes near, and when we come near to him, sometimes there's conviction that comes, isn't there, from the Holy Spirit. His light reveals everything, doesn't it? And we have two choices. We can come into that light, we can receive his light, or we can slink back, hide in the darkness. Things look better there. I look better there. When Jesus draws near, you cannot remain neutral. You cannot remain indifferent. In John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, "Here's the judgment. Here's the condemnation." He said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." It's not always pleasant having your deeds exposed in God's perfect light. In fact, it's never pleasant. I've often been afraid to pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 139. You know this one, right? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me." I think I already know the answer to that one. But that's not where the verse ends. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, God still wants you. God still wants you. Listen, you may not always like what you see when you come close to him, but God does not shine his light into our hearts in any kind of a condemning way. And keep coming into that searchlight. It's the only way we can be constantly cleansed and receive direction so we can see where we're walking in the light. "Search me, O God, and when you show me the things that need correcting, give me the wisdom, give me the courage, give me the desire to keep working on those areas of my life that may not be pleasing to you." Now, back to Matthew chapter 8. And this time, I'm not really focusing on the miracle, but rather, I want to focus on the response of these townspeople when they come out to meet Jesus. I mean, they plead for him to leave their region. These people are on the other side, not just of the lake. They've never seen anything like this before. They don't know who this man is. Now, I have no doubt that, like me, you maybe have friends, maybe some family members, and they are on the other side. In other words, they're not believers. Maybe you've even thought they were pretty weird. Although, if we're most honest with ourselves, they think you're pretty weird. Believing in all this Jesus stuff. That can make for some tense moments, you know, around the dinner table or during break times at the office or the office Christmas party. But I wonder, as I look at these people here in this story in Matthew 8, in the region of the Gadarenes, people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And there's another place where, and we'll even mention it briefly, where this story is told. It says there they were afraid, right? This is strange. And these pigs don't come cheap. And now they've just run off over a cliff. I don't understand this. You better just keep that to yourself. You better go back to where you came from. This is just freaking me out, man. Here, I'll actually get to some kind of a point in a moment after we look at one more stormy story. Flip ahead to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Now, the story starts at verse 22, but again, I'm not focusing on what you usually hear in a sermon. This is the well-known story of Jesus walking on the water. And the disciples, right, this time they're out there in the storm, and they see, well, it's kind of a ghostly figure. They think he's a ghost, so probably there's fog out there, and he's walking on the lake. And Matthew even tells us that Peter got to walk out on that lake as well. Now, I don't know if Evan Snyder is watching on Zoom this morning, but I remember a time he and I ran a guy's Bible study. And we were using a book called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. And that's actually going to tie in to where I'm going to pick up this story. Remember those words, keep getting out of the boat. Because we're actually going to the end of what usually gets preached on here in Matthew 14. This is after the storm has subsided, after Peter's been brought back into the boat. After the wind has died down. Verse 34. When I've gone too far ahead, so I'm going to read it here. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Quite a different reception this time when they crossed back over, back onto the other side. And how in the world did these people recognize Jesus? I mean, there were no photographs. Well, they are, Jesus and the disciples, they're coming back to Capernaum, that area around there. And people know more about him over here. He's back in more familiar territory, back in a familiar place than when he was rejected. In the first crossing of the Sea of Galilee, the people begged him to leave. But as he crosses back, well, it was a stormy night, and if the lights go out, I'll just shout louder, that's all. Anyway, as he crosses back over, the people are begging him, right? Come near. Let us just touch your cloak. We want to be healed. Now, Gennesaret is on the western shore of Galilee. And in that earlier crossing of the sea back in Matthew 8, they landed in the region of the Gadarenes, and that's kind of southeast of the Sea of Galilee and Jordan. So opposite ends of the lake. Not close to one another. On the one side, they rejected him. On the other, they welcomed him. and recognized him. Now, like I say, opposite sides pretty much of that lake, and opposite sides when it comes to the lifestyles of the people over there. In that parallel passage I was mentioning, the story of the demon-possessed man and the herd of pigs, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 5 that at least one of these men, he focuses on one of them, he wanted to come with Jesus, but Jesus didn't let him. He said this in Mark 5, verses 19 and 20. He said, "Go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, and the footnote says that's the 10 cities, began to tell them how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. That area, called the 10 cities, Decapolis in the Greek, it was considered pagan by devout Jews. Those devoted to Yahweh, the one true God, those with the Torah as the guide for their lives, they did not go to the other side. Oh, no. Sinners over there. Bible teacher Ray Vanderland. Now, some of you will remember, we've looked at some of his videos and some of our Bible studies. He says that people who lived in those cities, those 10 cities, were very humanistic. He says they glorified human beings above all other creatures and portrayed the human body as the ultimate in physical beauty. Truth could only be known through the human mind, and pleasure was a crucial goal in life. Sound familiar? Welcome to Canada. Now, as he says, of course, the religious Jews of Galilee, they struggled against such a pagan worldview. Says Ray, we, in our day, we can understand it. Now, we cannot excuse it, but we can understand the legalistic excesses of the Pharisees. How many parents make a multitude of rules just to help their children avoid the temptations of modern society? The glorification of sexuality, violence, wealth in the human form, and the view that only what the human mind can understand and formulate can possibly be true. We don't want that in our homes, do we? No, that's the value system of humanism, not Christianity. And as he says, the followers of Jesus today still wrestle with that worldview. We do every day, don't we? Now, Ray goes on to say this. In the process of struggling against the seductive power of humanism, some Christians today become Pharisaic. Others escape to small, safe communities. Some, it doesn't happen often, but some even resort to violence. Think about those who decide that maybe we better end the life of some of these abortion providers. But Jesus, says Ray, wants us to follow his example. He sailed across the sea. He confronted evil directly to bring his message of love to these people seen really as unclean. But is anyone beyond the love of God? The one who sent his son into the world not to condemn it but to save it? You got friends? You got family on the other side? They haven't come to faith in Jesus. Maybe they're even hostile as you've shared your testimony with them. Maybe, as I recall doing in my own early Christian life, maybe you've made some mistakes in your pleading with them to come to Christ for salvation, you know, a little overzealous. But it breaks your heart, doesn't it? Breaks your heart. Do you remember the story of Jesus and the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, I guess was his name? Jesus raised that man's daughter back to life. It's in Matthew chapter 9. And we're told that the news of this spread through all that region. Think of the story of how he healed the two blind men. Again, chapter 9 of Matthew's gospel and elsewhere, but we're told they spread the news about him to all that region. When he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, what'd she do? She dropped the water pot and just ran into the city, pretty much yelling it out. Hey, come, see a man. Told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? What's my point? Because I actually have one. I know it's taken me almost 20 minutes to get to it. But today I want to leave you with one message. Keep crossing to the other side. Even if you've been rejected sometimes. That Sea of Galilee, now it's really more like a lake. It's not huge. So the words that people are saying, the stories that they're telling about Jesus, that would have gone all around that part of the world eventually. Fairly quickly, everybody was hearing about him. I wonder, you know, what effect did that former demon-possessed and violent man have on the people of his region when he went home, when he started telling them how much Jesus had done for them? You know, sometime we're going to have to really look at the story of Jonah. Jonah, yeah. Now, that's the guy with the really big fish story. When I was watching a video somebody gave me one time, and I noticed that this particular Bible teacher made the same mistake that most preachers and commentators make when it comes to Jonah's message to those people in Nineveh. We think Jonah said, repent, repent, change your ways or God will destroy this city. But if you look it up sometime, and the whole book's only 4 chapters long, so you could do it before your nap this afternoon. But did you know Jonah did not say repent? He went through that city proclaiming one message. In fact, we're going to put it up on the screen. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. We're going to show the message God gave him. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city. This was a big city. I think it took him 3 days to get across the whole thing. And this is what he proclaimed. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. And if you read the story, you'll remember that Jonah, when he finished going through the city, he took up a really good seat on a high hill. He was waiting for the fireworks. I gave him the message, now God's got to come through. But it was the people. Verse 5 says the Ninevites believed God. Huh? A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Verse 7 says, this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Well, they weren't that noble, but he said, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. And verse 10 of Jonah chapter 3 says that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Does God make idle threats? I don't think so. Did God change his mind in response to the people's repentance? Oh, that would take a few more sermons before we would get into that. But for today, let me bring this to a close. I was supposed to be making a point here, wasn't I? May God help you and me not to be afraid of people who look different, people who think differently, people who sin a little differently than you or I do. I'm looking forward to seeing it. I have no idea if it's any good or not, or if it will be. But people have been showing a trailer for a movie coming out in February called The Jesus Revolution, starring Kelsey Grammer. Kelsey Grammer portrays Chuck Smith. And now, you're not going to believe this when I tell you, but I was actually too young to remember the Jesus movement. Aha! I came to Christ in 1978. I remember my dad and I watching a newscast around 1971. They were talking about Jesus freaks. And I remember just going, oh, that's weird. Right? Kind of intrigued by it, but it never grabbed me until a few years later. So I kind of came on the tail end of it, but I want to see it because, well, what happened there was, and as it says in the trailer, you know, the hippies. I won't even ask if we have any former ones here today. But the hippies, they were looking for all the right things. They were looking for love. They were looking for peace. They were looking for, but they were just looking in all the wrong places. And when they got the notion of Jesus and his love for them, they didn't know where else to go. They started coming to church. And most churches were like, oh, heavens, we can't have these people in here. Look at the length of their hair. They're not even wearing shoes. No. But others, like Chuck Smith, said, no, let them come in. And they began to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there were excesses, of course, in that day and age. But I'm wondering, is history about to repeat itself? Okay, I'm looking out here, and I think it's safe to say this. Think about the people you know now that are just inked all over. Now, I'm not an anti-tattoo guy, and you know, although I haven't gotten one, and probably would improve, but anyway. But think about all the inkings that people are getting into now. Think about all the piercings that people are getting into now. I looked it up online. Did you know that there are now between 68 and 72 different genders? Yeah. At least different ways of describing it. 70 different genders. Is that true? They're maybe not ready right now. But what's going to happen when they begin to get to realize, oh, gee, everything they told me wasn't true? Because it's happening with some of them. They're beginning to realize that, oh, everything I was promised in this world, oh, This isn't making me feel better. Now remember, the people that you have in your heart, people that you are pleading for to come to Christ, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. But only right now. I mean, we all had to do it, didn't we? Didn't we all have to come to the end of what we thought was going to really make us happy? Didn't we exhaust everything the world had to offer us before we realized, oh yeah, I've been following the wrong God home. Where will people find the truth? Do you have somebody on your prayer list? Maybe for a long time. You may not find out what they eventually did with your witness of Christ to them. It may come after you've left this life. Some of us get to plant. Some get to water. Some get to be there for the harvest. But keep making those crossings to the other side. Oh, I've made so many mistakes. But keep getting out of that boat. Especially if it's a nice, comfortable boat, just sitting there safely in the harbor with all the other Christian boats. Jesus is calling us little sailors out, out, onto the water. Maybe a distant shore, maybe not all that far away, even if it's a strange place. Or, to fit the metaphor of planting, watering, and harvesting, keep your hand on that plow. Keep digging up the ground. Keep planting those seeds. Will we see one more revival in our day? Don't you pray to God that that'll happen? Okay, one more quote from Ray Vanderland. He says this, Jesus wants us to follow his example in confronting darkness in our own world. The power of Satan and his demons seems overwhelming. It would be easy for us to just isolate ourselves in safe, rule-bound communities and just let the outside world destroy itself. But even though rules can be good and community is necessary for Christian living, I'm really glad to see as many people out here as there are, and you folks back on Zoom there too. We need community. We need one another. But Jesus used neither of those things, rules and staying in a safe community, right? Only going to the shepherd's guide. Oh, I need a plumber. I got to get a Christian plumber, right? Got to keep everything Christian. Now, Jesus used neither of those things as an escape. He modeled another way for us, his followers. He left the familiarity of his community and he confronted evil on its own turf. Such a display of God's power still can and still does happen today. When we confront the darkness in our society with the message of what God, through Jesus, has done for us. And as Peter told us, we give an answer for the hope we have, but we do it with gentleness. We do it with respect. As Galatians 6:9 says, we're going to finish with this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Lord, help us not to give up. Some days it just seems to be so much easier. Well, Father, I just pray. We look out in the world around us. Well, I think of what you said from the cross now, come to think of it. Father, your son said to you, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How many of us really knows what we're doing? They don't know what they're doing. And Lord, so many people have abandoned the truth of the Creator. And we just think somehow we're going to find love and life and joy and peace and in the world and among one another. And sometimes we find some of that, but Lord, it doesn't last. Lord, I pray, help us not to judge. Help us not to be so judgmental. And help us to keep crossing over to the other side. How else are they going to hear about you if we don't go out and tell them? Get us out of our little boats. Let us walk on the water. In Jesus' name, we pray it. Amen. Amen. God bless you.